On behalf of the Waken Memphis team, I want to welcome you this morning. It's great to see your bright and shining faces.
Thank you, Lord. We just speak out the name of Jesus this morning. Sing with me as we lift up the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction, till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every strong.
Presence. I speak Jesus. So sing that one more time.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we know that heaven on earth starts with worship. Worshiping you, lifting you up before all the nations. Lord, we just declare that your presence is heaven.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love, beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. You're the cup that won't run dry.
I'm gonna sing it again.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty and this world. Nothing in this world can satisfy. You're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me.
My heart,
treasure of my heart and of my soul.
In my weakness, you're merciful.
In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrong.
Holder of my future.
Holder of my future days to come.
Sing it again, treasure.
Treasure of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer, redeemer of my past and present wrong. Holder of my future, holder of my future days to come. Satisfied, Jesus, you're. are the cup that won't run dry. All my days on earth I will await. Oh, that moment that I see you face to face. Oh, nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Sing that a couple times.
Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence.
I'd like Jerry Klontsch. Jerry's a close friend of mine, pastor with Eagle Heights, to come up and introduce his special guest this morning.
Thank you so much, Henry. It's a privilege to be here, privilege to be asked to introduce Jake. Jake was born the son of a preacher man. Our roles are now somewhat reversed. Jake is now my pastor. But our hands are still linked together as we journey together in fulfilling our destiny in Christ. So with great honor, I introduce my pastor, my friend, my son, in whom I am well pleased, Jake Klontsch.
Well, thank you, Dad. I'm excited about the message that the Lord has given to me for you today. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. I love the book of John. It's probably my favorite gospel. You know, I know you're not supposed to have a favorite, but I would say that it's my favorite of the gospels. And we're going to look at John chapter 8 in I'm really just going to preach to you kind of what's been on my heart for the last year and a half or so, and really what God's been stirring me in and stirring me for. And I've been preaching this message to our congregation for the last several weeks, and really the theme of the message I've been ministering for the last year and a half, really since COVID began, God just really began to stir me up in this area. And of course, this is a passage of scripture that all of us are very familiar with. Hopefully, perhaps the Lord through me can help shed some light on this and maybe a new way to you this morning and those of you listening on the radio. And can everyone hear me okay? Okay. All right, great. Well, we're going to begin looking at John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the word of God is the source of truth for all of humanity. That's what Jesus is saying here. And notice the wording there that he didn't say that you shall know a truth. He didn't say you shall know truth. He said you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And, you know, when I'm thinking about this passage, and we're going to really dive into this, one of the stories in the Bible that I oftentimes think of going back to the Old Testament, and probably my favorite Old Testament character other than King David would be the prophet Elisha. And probably one of my favorite accounts about Elisha is the contest on top of Mount Carmel. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I love that account of his life and his ministry. He was completely outnumbered. At one point, he even thought he was the only prophet left alive. We know that Obadiah had 100 other prophets hidden out in two different caves. But he thought he was the only man of God left alive on the face of the planet. And he was very much outnumbered by all of the pagan false worshipers of Baal or Baal, some scholars would call him. And he had this great contest there against the wicked and evil government of Ahab and Jezebel. And basically it boiled down to, hey, the God that answers by fire, we're going to call him God. And of course, Elisha knew that Jehovah would answer by fire and that they would all be humiliated. All the false God, all the false prophets, all the pagan worship would be humiliated in the presence of the Lord. But he was the only one there that was representing the Lord, that was representing the truth. And I oftentimes reflect upon this passage of scripture, and there's one in particular part of it that really gets me. And I've just soaked on this part of the story many, many years now, and preached many different sermons on it. And the Lord seems to always give me a different revelation. But I was thinking about this the other day, and of course we know that they get up on top of the mount, and the prophets of Baal and, you know, Jezebel's people, Ahab's people, they, you know, have this big scene all morning where they dance and they, you know, do their pagan worship, and they even cut themselves and they're bleeding and they're doing all of this stuff trying to get their God to answer by fire. And of course, nothing happens. And in fact, it becomes so boring and dull that Elisha falls asleep over on the side. And he even gets up at one point and he asks them if their God is sleeping. And then he does something very strategic. And this is the part of the story that I love. The Bible says that he begins to repair the broken down altar of the Lord. And really what he is doing is he is restoring truth into the land. He's restoring the truth. He's introducing the truth into the moment. And boy, isn't that what we need to be introducing into our moment today? And he begins to repair the broken down altar of the Lord. And of course, he gets 12 stones. There used to be an altar there that was used to make an offering to Yahweh. But the altar had been neglected. The truth had been neglected and it had fallen apart. And so he gets the 12 stones, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he begins to rebuild and repair the broken down altar of the Lord. And then the Bible says that he begins to go through the priestly process of getting the bull, and he cuts the bull, and he puts the wood on the fire, and he puts the pieces of the appropriate pieces of the bull on the altar. And the blood begins to flow down the altar of the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he does something even more crazy. And I want to give you a little backstory here before we get into this part, because this is just really good stuff. And I hope you'll get this today. 3 years prior to this moment, the Lord instructed Elijah to proclaim a drought over the land. And so they were in the middle of a drought. It's 3 years now, so things are getting really bad. And in fact, we read before this contest and before Ahab even realized that Elijah was around, he had been looking for Elijah for a long time, couldn't find him. The Lord kept moving him. And so Ahab gets with Obadiah, in fact, and they go out and they look throughout the land, throughout the nation, to try to find some water out of the wells in the ground and the natural springs, because the livestock is dying. So now they're not only concerned about having something to drink, now they're not only dying of thirst, but they're getting ready to die of hunger as well, because all of the animals are dying because they have nothing to drink either. And so it's really bad. Things are really bad. You know, and I was thinking about, as I was reading through this, I've been seeing some articles pop up about the drought that's happening out west in our nation, in our country, and that, you know, reservoirs are at their lowest levels ever recorded since the dams were built to form the reservoirs and provide water to much of the western states. And people are starting to get very concerned that there's a serious drought coming. And I think, you know, this is just a little side note. That's something that we as people who seek the truth, we really should be paying attention to, because God speaks through the natural before spiritual destruction begins to take place. And so we really should be paying attention to that. And that's really what's going on here. Everything has dried up. They're in this major drought. And now they're on this mountain, and they're believing for God to intervene and do something. And they really don't need fire. They need an answer by fire to know that God is with them. But what they really need is water, right? And so Elisha repairs this broken down altar, and he puts the bull, he prepares the offering, but then he does something wild. I mean, just slap crazy. The Bible says that he goes and he has the people prepare four water pots, and which would be the equivalent of like a 55-gallon drum. If you study it out and you see what he's talking about, it would be four 55-gallon drums full of water. And he says, now pour it over the altar. And then they go and they get the four 55-gallon drums of water and they pour it over the altar. And then he does something even more wild. He says, now go and get four more and pour it over the altar again. Now I want you to understand something. No one is drinking this water after it has been poured over an altar full of bloody pieces of bull. The water is ruined. And Elisha understood this principle that if we want truth to come into the land again, we must ruin ourselves for the Lord. Come on, somebody. And so after they do it a second time, he says, hold on now. Go and get four more pots of water and pour it over the altar. And the Bible says that there was a trench dug around the altar, and that they poured so much water over the altar that it literally filled the entire trench around the altar of the Lord that had been repaired and restored. And I could just see the scene as the onlookers were looking at Elisha. Now, likely you say, well, I thought they were in a drought. Where'd this water come from? More than likely, it was Elisha's own personal storage of water. He knew the drought was coming, right? God told him to proclaim the drought. So I have a feeling that he went and got him some water. and he had some water set aside, and he was using that water to help people, because he was a man of God, and that's what people of God do. We help people. And so he was using that water to help people, to help the poor, to help the needy, to help people that couldn't afford to buy water from elsewhere. And he used it, of course, for himself. And so this was his personal storage, his personal stash, you could say, of water. And it was probably some of the only water that was around in the entire nation. Now, can you imagine the onlookers as they saw this man of God pouring out the precious resource to the Lord that could never be restored? It couldn't be taken back. It was ruined after that. Blood was all over it. There was no way to get the water back. Can you imagine what they were thinking? I know what they were thinking. They were thinking, this man of God has lost his mind. He's a weirdo. He's a wacko. He's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Come on. Can any of you people of God relate to what I'm saying? Because I know sometimes that's how I feel as a man of God proclaiming the truth. I feel like people think I'm a weirdo, I'm a wacko. Come on, I'm out of my mind. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going against the grain. I'm swimming against the current. But that is the way of the Lord. That's what the Lord does. And the reason that I love this story, and the reason that I love this part of the passage, is because it speaks to something that I think is so critical to any people in any time that are in desperate need of God to move. And that is that so oftentimes in the kingdom of God, what is needed is what is required. What is needed is what is required. And they didn't necessarily need fire. They needed water. And so Elisha understood this principle very well. And that's why he took water and he poured it out for the Lord. And in the human mind, the carnal nature, the fleshly nature would say that the water was wasted. But God viewed the water as an offering. And so God said, if you need water from heaven, then you're going to have to be willing to pour out what little bit of water you have and offer it to me as an offering. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is needed is what is required. They needed water, so God required water. And so now it is in our time. What is needed is what is required. Now, I can't think of anything needed in our time more than the truth. I can't think of any other thing that we need in our time, especially here in America, more than the truth. It is so needed right now in our day and in our hour and in our season, the truth of God that sets men free, both the Logos and the Rhema. Jesus, when he's talking about the word here, it has a double meaning in the Greek, both Logos and Rhema. What is written and what I am saying to you, says the Lord right now. You need both. Listen, he's talking to his disciples here and to the Jewish people that are trying to believe upon the Lord, but they have their doubts. And he's saying, you need the truth that will truly set you free. He's saying, you need what has been written to you in the law and in the prophets, but you also need to hear what I'm saying, the Logos and the Rhema. And Elisha poured out that water. And when he poured out that water, it moved heaven. It moved God into action. And I believe we need God, as all of us have been praying. So many of us on the Monday night call, we've been praying for over a year now. We've been gathering here for over a year now, or at least I have. I've been coming for over a year now. Many of us faithfully to attend. And I'm constantly, and even me myself, hear many of you use these words, revival, awakening, and we're believing for that, and we want that, and we need that. But so oftentimes, in order to have revival, and in order to have awakening, we've got to have a revival of the truth. And what is needed is what is required. And so what is required is the truth thundering from our hearts, the truth thundering from our lips, the truth thundering from the pulpits of this nation again, the truth thundering in the marketplace and in the business place and in the corporate place and in the public place and in the public square. Come on, somebody. And at the lunch table and at the dinner table and at the family table, we need the truth. Not a truth. Not truth as defined by the things of the world or the opinions of the world or the next best-selling author. We need the truth. The truth that Jesus is talking about here. The truth that sets men free. And he said, if you abide in my word, then you will become my disciples. Did you hear what he said there? So how do you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you abide in my word. Abide in my Logos. Abide in my Rhema, then you will become my disciples. That's what Jesus said. And as a result of that, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, that word abide in the Greek means meno. And I want to tell you what that word meno means. It's got several different meanings. I love this. To stay. To continue. To endure. That's a word for some of you that's just been enduring. Keep on enduring. Yeah. To remain. To stand. To dwell. To be present. So now let's read this passage of scriptures. This passage of scripture. This part here with those meanings in mind. If you dwell in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you stay in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you stand in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth that sets men free. And they answered him. Now listen to how they answered him. This is amazing to me. It says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, if I'm Jesus, and this is their reply to me after I tell them about the truth, I'm like, I got to do a double take. I'm like, hold on now. What did you just say? What did you just say to me? Did you just tell me that you have never been in bondage? I was there when my father made a promise to the very man that you were referring to, Abraham. I was there in Genesis 15 when my father told Abraham that his descendants would go into captivity for 400 years. I was there in Exodus when it declares that God, that I brought your people out of bitter bondage from the Egyptians. I was there when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took your people captive into bondage. I was there when Cyrus released them back into Jerusalem. I was there when they were taken into bondage again because they rebelled against me and my father. I was there. What are you talking about? You're in bondage right now. You are not ruling yourselves right now. You are paying taxes and tribute to Caesar right now. What are you talking about? We need the truth. So notice in their questioning of God, Jesus, about the truth, that they were not being honest themselves. They were not telling the truth themselves. So in asking Jesus a question, they were actually lying about their own situation. Folks, we are seeing this same thing unfolding before our very eyes in our day and time. We are now seeing this age-old tactic of Satan infiltrate almost every single level of our society today. The government, the media, the education systems, oh my, the education systems of our country, meant to be sources of truth, have actually become the greatest purveyors of dishonesty and lies in our society. They have become purveyors of deception and indoctrination. And so if the way that you believe about something is sourced in one of these three areas, then you're going to believe a lie. And we need to understand this. I know that most of you here don't believe a lie. I know that most of us here are grounded and founded on the truth. But we need to understand this about the people that we are ministering to. because we need to understand that they are being, or the devil is trying to persuade the people that we are ministering to in these areas and through these areas with a false truth that does not set men free, but in fact, it actually puts chains on them and takes them captive. Jesus, in fact, described this type of satanic influence, flesh-appeasing system later on down in this same passage of Scripture in verses 43 through 45. Now let's read this. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my speech?" Do any of you ever, you're trying to minister to someone about the word of the Lord, about the truth that sets men free, and you just kind of knock yourselves on the head like, why don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Because you were not able to listen," there it is again, "to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." I love that little part right there. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Now, every pastor or every person that's ever done a whole lot of counseling with anyone can relate exactly to this passage of Scripture. Come on now. I have people, they set up counseling appointments with me because they're in bondage. And they got stuff going on. And the devil's got them captive. And so they come in to see me. And this isn't everyone, obviously, but I have had quite a few over my 21 years of ministry now. And they'll come in to see me, right, so they can get free. Free from their bitter bondage. And so I begin to give them the truth. And, I'm not a coddler. I'm just like, we're going to get you free. We're going to get you free with the truth. And most of it has to do with just our own self-centeredness and self-righteousness. And how many of you know the truth will confront self-centeredness and self-righteousness? And so I just give them the truth. I'm like, let's just go ahead and get down to brass tacks here and get you free. I'm just going to give you the truth of the word. And what's so funny to me is that so many people come in my office and they want to get free. But then when I begin to engage them with the truth, they say, well, I'm not in bondage. And I said, well, now hold on. I thought you came to see me because you were in bondage. I thought you came to see me because you have a problem, because you have an issue, because you have chains holding you down and shackling you to a wall that you cannot identify. I'm trying to identify the wall that you're shackled to. You are in bondage. And in many different words, they'll say, well, no, I'm really not in bondage. And I say, Lord Jesus, I understand now what you said here when you said, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now, here's an important principle that you need to understand about the world, the fallen world that we live in. And that is that the majority of the fallen world would rather believe a lie than the truth. Because our flesh loves the lie, but our spirit loves the truth. And that's why we got to get people filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. So that they'll love the truth. This sets men free. You see, when a society values a lie over truth, it misidentifies Jesus and falls prey to the devil. They said, give us Barabbas, not Jesus. Give us Barabbas, not him. Let him die. In other words, give us the lie over the truth. And this is what the world, this is what the fallen world system does. Society places more value on lies over truth when flesh reigns supreme. When flesh reigns supreme. Well, how is flesh allowed to reign supreme? Let's think about this. The only way that flesh can reign supreme in a society is if the righteous people in authority compromise the truth. Is if they compromise the truth. The righteous people in authority have to compromise the truth. And I'm just here to say today that I'm just stating a fact. There are many righteous who have been in authority or who are in authority. God has placed them in a position of influence and authority. And they have compromised the truth for appeasement's sake. Yes. They've compromised the truth for appeasement's sake in order to prolong their own survival. That's a fact. Anyone denying that fact is deceived themselves. We need a remnant people. We need the prophets that Obadiah had hidden out in the two caves. We need the Elijahs on Mount Carmel that will give what is required so that we can get what is needed. We need men and women of God, full of the fire of God, full of the presence of God, full of the passion of God and the compassion of God. We need men and women and young people. We need a young generation that will rise up in this hour and declare the word of the Lord, that will not be dismayed. We will not be disheartened. We will not be downtrodden. But we will roll out off of the side of the battlefield into the midst of the valley, and we will stand before the giants of the land, and we will say, who are you to stand against the armies of the living God? Who are you? You are nothing compared to the Lord of hosts, the God of the angel armies of heaven. You are nothing. You are as ashes already before the Lord. We need some Holy Spirit-filled believers that'll have a Holy Ghost T-rail driven down their backbone that will stand up and declare the truth of the Word of God, the truth that sets men free. We must not allow sin to reign on our watch. We must not allow it. We must not allow flesh to reign supreme on our watch. Right now, we need truth preachers and truth teachers and truth in church. Isn't that crazy that we have to say that? That we need truth in church. Yeah. We need truth in the public place, truth in the place of education, truth in the marketplace and in the corporate place and in the family place. And we are all in these places, every single one of us. I tell my congregation all the time, you are in all of these places. You don't need to be Pastor Jake to declare the truth. You can be a living declaration of truth. That's what we are. We are living stones. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. Yes, we are heirs of righteousness, even joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And do you know what heirs do? Heirs value the family heirlooms. Yes, we do. We value the whole thing, front to back, cover to cover. Heirs, we don't say, oh, I like that heirloom, but I don't like that one. I'm going to throw that one out. That one's not quite so shiny. Come on. That one doesn't make me bling. Yeah. We say we love all of it. We love the sandpaper part of it. We love the grinding part of it. We love the part of it that makes us hurt a little bit. And we also love the part that makes us shine. We love all of it, every single part of it. Heirs value the family heirlooms. We value what Jesus values. You know what Jesus values? I love the passage when a woman cried out to Jesus and she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast who nursed you. Blessed. And Jesus said, even better than that. Even better than me being born. Even better than my own mother. Blessed are those who hear my word and keep it. That's what Jesus values. He values his word. And he values those who keep his word. He values the truth that sets men free. Why does he value this so much? Because he wants people to be set free. He wants men and women and young people and children to be born into the kingdom of heaven, to be born twice, so that they only have to die once, David Sitton. Yes, that is his utmost desire. That is the reason, that is his heartbeat. If you could climb up into God's lap and just put your head on his chest and hear his heartbeat, it beats others, 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 others. That's what it beats. And so this is the reason that he cares so much about the truth, because he knows that it is only his truth that can truly set humanity free. Only his truth. And this is why we must be a living declaration of truth. But we live in a society of indulgences. Our society, and particularly our American society, it is a society of indulgences. We need to understand this, because people can only indulge for so long. And then they go looking for the real thing. They go looking for the real truth. And if we righteous who are in authority, if we've compromised the truth, when they come looking, we don't have any truth to offer them. We don't have the real thing. We got to make sure we got the real thing. In Jesus' name. A society that indulges in sin will always compromise truth to continue indulging until, somebody say until, until a standard of uncompromising truth is raised to confront the lies of the devil that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Keyword may. He has no authority to devour unless he is allowed to devour. So those of us who are the standard bearers of God's word, those of us who are in ministry, those of us who are leading people, listen, we need to raise the standard of truth. This is the hour. There has never been a more desperate hour in the history of at least our nation than there is today. We need to raise high the standard of the truth of Jesus and his word. May it not be said of us that we lay down and let Satan destroy this nation on our watch because we were too afraid to address the sensitive, sin-filled issues of our day. May it not be said of us. But may it be said of us that we had a heart like Joshua. And I'm just here to say this as the Lord is saying it to some of you here today. Be strong and of good courage. No matter where you are in your ministry, some of you may have walked in here this morning and you're a little bit discouraged. You're a little bit dismayed. You're a little bit downtrodden. I'm here to tell you today, be strong and of good courage. Continue to raise the standard high. Continue to be a declarer, a declaration, a living declaration of the truth of God's word. I'm in this fight with you. I've been doing this for 20-something years. I've had many lows and many highs. I've had people that have built with me. I've had people that watch me build, and I have people that I'm building for. And I always try to keep in mind those people that I'm building for. And I appreciate those that build with me, like my Onesimus Pastor Paul over here. Come on, somebody. He's been faithful to my ministry and to serve alongside me as a pastor for many years. I'm here to tell you today, continue to stand and declare the truth. May we be a people who, like King David, will stand up when many are afraid to and save a nation from the giants of immoral depravity seeking to destroy us. May we be that people. May we be a people in our day like Elijah was in his day, found repairing and restoring the broken down altar of the Lord. May we be found repairing and restoring the broken down altar of the Lord. May we be found about the Father's business. Lord Jesus, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. If you're here today and maybe you're listening on the radio right now. Maybe you're driving in your car and you're hearing this on the radio, or maybe you're just there in your office or at home, or maybe you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, or maybe you're here in person today. If you're here, you say, this word challenged me. I want to step it up a notch. I want to be found repairing and restoring the broken down altar of the Lord my God. If that's you here today, or maybe you're right there listening to the radio, I want you just to put your hand up. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just get your hand up. Thank you. Hands all over the room. I'm just going to pray for you today. Father, right now, we just lift you up high. We declare that you are holy, and you are worthy, and you are faithful, and you are true. You are the truth that sets humanity free. God, we ask that you would help us in this hour to abide in your word. Help us to continue. Help us to remain. Help us to stand. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the calling that you have called us to. God, help us, Lord, not to forsake, God, the most holy things, the precious things, the ancient ways, the ancient paths. Help us not to be like Demas and forsake it for the cares and the concerns and the love of this present world, Lord, but help us to be like Onesimus, God. Help us to be faithful companions with you in the ministry, Lord Jesus. God, help us to be like Joshua. Though we may not understand your plan, we're willing to cross over the floods of life. Help us to be like King David. And though we may not think and there's any possible way for us to win this battle, we know who you are and we know that you can win the battle. So help us to stare down the giants of our day. Help us to walk out in the midst of the battle and not be dismayed and not be afraid, but to be bearers and speakers and bringers and declarers of truth and righteousness in the hour for which we live. And we believe in faith, God, that if we will do this, that you will be faithful to go before us. And you will be faithful to be behind us and to the right of us and to the left of us. And so, God, right now we stand. We stand on your word. We stand on your promise. And we thank you, Father, that as we move out and as we stand for truth, that Memphis is being saved in Jesus' name. Amen. That revival and awakening is coming to Memphis in Jesus' name. It's coming to the state of Tennessee in Jesus' name. And it's filtering over into Mississippi and Alabama and Arkansas and Kentucky and Virginia, Father, and all the neighboring states, Father. We thank you that it's going all throughout the nation, all throughout America, Lord. And we thank you that a truth movement is arising in the nation and that revival is coming, awakening is coming, God. We thank you, Father, that bar rooms are closing, that nightclubs are closing in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that pornography is ending in Jesus' name. Abortion mills are closing in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, we declare it so. We thank you that a spirit of evangelism is breaking out in the church. A spirit of prayer is breaking out in the church. And most importantly, a spirit of truth is breaking out in the pulpits of our nation, God. They're going to begin to thunder with righteousness. God, no more fluff and no more puff. God, but truth, the truth that sets men free in Jesus' name. I, as a pastor, stand and declare it in the name of Jesus over every pulpit in America and all over the world in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you so much for having me today. Love you guys.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.